for the singing. If you have your Bibles, if you take a turn to Ephesians chapter number 3, Ephesians chapter number 3, if Pastor Newhart was on the lineup for special music this evening, and as we mentioned, he's not able to be here, so we'll jump right into the preaching. I don't believe the air conditioner is working, and it's pretty warm in here. I see a lot of folks fanning, but I'll try my very best to keep your attention. And if you need any sweat, you're not hot, you need any sweat, I'll give you some. I got plenty, all right? Ephesians chapter number 3. I had the last Sunday with the modified schedule. We didn't have the evening service. One of our students, or actually a couple of our students, father pastors the Church of God down the road, and I had the opportunity, he had been asking me about coming over and visiting their service, and so had the opportunity last Sunday night to go over, and really was just, I wasn't expecting anything other than just service. And as I got there, we exchanged pleasantries, and service got started, and he said, "Well, we're glad to have Pastor Hollis from Victory. Why don't you stand up and testify, brother?" And so I stood up and I said, "Well, I want to know, first of all, who in here can keep a secret?" And they just looked at me and I said, "Seriously, if you can keep a secret, raise your hands." And they just looked at me. I said, "You folks are Pentecostal, raise your hand." And they raised their hand. And I said, "All right, I want you to promise. You're not going to tell them folks up the road that I came and visited over here. They can't find that out." But the good people over there, good folks, actually got to see their yard sale yesterday. And so they are very, very complimentary of our school. And very complimentary of the church, the parts that they have seen, and to the extent that they've been able to be involved. So it's interesting to see our impact in the community, even beyond our four walls. And certainly, if we're limited to what we're doing just on this block, we're in trouble. But thankfully, the Lord allows us to have impact beyond here, and I'm so thankful for that. Ephesians chapter number 3, just looking at two verses as we get started. Want to do something, or want to try to finish up. We started some months ago trying to get through Ephesians. I told you we wouldn't be in a hurry. We weren't in a hurry. And tried to look at verse by verse, thought by thought, taking and picking apart some of Paul's writings to the church at Ephesus. And in doing so, we've not gotten all that far. But I think we have covered a lot of ground in looking at the spiritual blessing that we have as a result of the grace of God that works in us to accomplish His will through us. And when we consider the work that the Lord has done for us, it certainly is worth mentioning, and it's worth taking the time to reflect on and to give praise to the Lord for. With the schedule working out the way that it is, next Sunday will be Vacation Bible School, so that will missionary... Brother Jacobs will be speaking in the morning service. We'll have Vacation Bible School around the evening time. And then the following Sunday, I want to preach two messages, both morning and evening, entitled How to Handle the New Preacher. As you know, the following week, Brother Ashmore, now I'm not going to give him a copy of that message, okay? But no, I want to preach a message that how we as a church family can be a help to the new pastor. And two messages the Lord's laid on my heart, and things that I want to be an encouragement to us, and I think that we can be an encouragement to Him. And so we're winding down the time of this interim pastor period, and looking forward to making a transition, and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for Victory Baptist Church. Tonight, we're going to look at a topic. If you looked in the bulletin, you can see the title of the message, or the thought is Paul's Pattern for Prayer. And certainly we could use this as a springboard to get us into this coming week as we face a very, very busy week getting ready for and ministering through Vacation Bible School, and then as we face another busy time of making a transition and a new pastor coming in and all the excitement that comes with those things. Chapter 3, verse number 14, look with me there if you would. For this cause, we're going to look at the cause here as we outline a couple of thoughts this morning, but for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, you might look at those things and you might think that these are just introductory remarks moving from one conversation to another, or from one subject to another. And as far as the practical points and purposes and where these verses are staged, you would probably be correct. But understanding that every single word of Scripture has meaning to it and understanding the importance of it, I think that we can look at just these two verses and pull out a couple of thoughts that might be of help to us when we think of the pattern that Paul sets for us in prayer. Now, when we look at this particular pattern, I think it's important that we understand. I'm not suggesting, as my Sunday school class towards the end of this particular year, we looked and finished up the thought of being involved in the spiritual work of praying. And I don't think that anywhere in Scripture we're going to find that there is a magical methodology of praying as far as repeating the same words over and over or doing something just one particular way and that's what's going to bring results. That's not it at all. I think that the pattern that we're looking at is trying to look a little bit broader of what is Paul signifying in the words that he says concerning his prayer. And notice not just the pattern for prayer, but also looking at who it is that he's praying for. And I want us to look at a couple of things as we try to outline these thoughts together in our few minutes tonight. But I want us to, as we get started, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. And I want us to think about our prayer life and the amount of time and the energy and the emphasis that we place as Christians on our prayer life, and let's see if it shapes up with the pattern that Paul lays out for us here in Ephesians chapter number 3. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and for the privilege to be able to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening to focus on what thus saith the word of the Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to, Lord, remove the distractions and the hindrances and just focus on your word. Lord, I pray that over the next few moments that you would make preaching easy and that you would allow us, Lord, to understand what you would have for us. Lead, guide, direct in everything that we do this evening, and might above all else, might the name of Jesus be glorified, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever got started praying and your mind wanders into a thousand different directions? Does prayer for you seem like, if you're like me, prayer seems to be that cure for short-term memory loss where you can't remember what it was that you were going to do when you were going to into the garage or what you were going to do when you were what you were needing to get when you went into the store? But prayer, when you pause and you get started praying, it's amazing how a lot of other thoughts can come into your mind, isn't it? And it's amazing how you can remember in that moment, you can remember things that you had long forgot and that you racked your brain earlier trying to remember. It has a way of bringing itself back into fruition. And then there's also that idea of our flesh wrestles with our spirit, if you're like me. The flesh wrestles with your spirit when it comes time to setting aside that time to prioritize praying and spending time before the Lord. There is an urgency, it seems, to be able to focus and get done everything else on that's on our mind or on our plate or on our agenda over the next couple of days. We become distracted very, very easily when we try to spend time praying. I think that's just something that comes naturally when we think of, you know, the spiritual work that's involved in praying and how easy it is for our minds to be distracted. That does not minimize the importance of praying. We must make it a priority. But it's kind of like Paul dealt with that issue as well, although not in a fleshly sense. Paul starts this prayer out in verse number 1. Then it's kind of like he gets a little sidetracked and spends the next 12 verses dealing with and teaching these deeper truths, so to speak, if you would, of the mystery of the church. And as Paul is kind of... I use the word sidetrack, but really I want to be clear. Paul isn't, it's not chasing any type of fleshly desire or anything. I believe the Spirit certainly is directing Paul's thoughts that way. And when you begin to think of all that Paul is covering in those next 12 verses concerning the mystery of the church and all that the Lord has done for us as believers, and when you consider to, or when you take into consideration our position in Christ as believers, it's hard to not get caught up and not get kind of carried away in thinking about that glorious thought that comes as a result of the grace that God has given to us. But we look at Paul, and now he's going to transition away from teaching those deeper truths, And he gives us just in these two verses a couple of nuggets that I think are very important concerning prayer. Notice what he says in verse number 14. For this cause. Well, what cause? Paul goes back up. If you look back up, verse number 2 down through verse number 13, Paul is dealing with the mystery of the church. He's dealing with that spiritual truth of the church and what it means for Christians to be in Christ. But then Paul says, verse number 13, Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So Paul has a method of something that he's specifically praying for, and the desire of his heart was that, what does he say? That ye faint not at my tribulations for you. In other words, that you don't get tripped up and that you don't allow the things that I have gone through to become a distraction or a hindrance or a problem for you in the ministry. I don't want you to look at those things and think that that's necessarily what you're going to go through. And I don't want you to look at those things and put the attention on me so that you're recognizing or giving me the credit as the apostle. That's not what I want. My desire in telling you these things is not to bring attention to myself, and it's not to create a distraction for you. My desire is to simply point out the truth of the relationship that the believer has because of their position in Christ Jesus. But then Paul says, and because of this, verse number 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice with me, number one, when we think of Paul's pattern for prayer, I would say this, verse number 14, for this cause, I would say that we could say Paul has a passion in his prayer life. Paul has a passion in his prayer life. As Paul begins this prayer and he says, for this cause, or for this reason, or for the pleasure of, Paul begins to speak to us, he is referencing the revelation that he had just shared with the church. You can go back to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 1, all the way down to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 13, which is right before where we pick up with our text tonight. Paul has shared a lot of great spiritual truth, and he doesn't want it to be lost on these believers. And he doesn't want it to be set aside. And he doesn't want it to be forgotten. And he doesn't want it to be minimized. And so he has a passion behind his prayer. He has a reason behind his praying. He has something that motivates him. When you think of all of the great doctrinal truth that Paul has shared concerning his letter to the Ephesians, you go back to the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, to the truth that God has made us fellow heirs, to the fact that God has chosen us, to the fact that God's reached out to us despite the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sin. That Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 2, He loves us in spite of our depravity and our wickedness. He saves us by His grace and He gives us the title of children. He saves us and adopts us into His family. Paul has spent a great deal of time teaching these people about who they are because of Christ and who they are in Christ. And he does not want them to forget, and he doesn't want it to get lost or taken or neglected, these truths. And might I say to you this evening, that just like Paul, when we stop and give consideration to everything that the Lord has done for us, when we pause to reflect on the change that the Lord has brought about in our life, and when we pause to reflect and recognize who we are because of Him, it should motivate us to have a passion in our prayer life and spending time communicating with the God of heaven who has made all of those things possible. There should be a desire to be motivated to spend time in His presence. Our love for Him in recognition of all that He's done for us should be manifested in a passionate desire to come before His presence and spend time in communication with Him. Prayer is certainly not something that is to be taken lightly. I think that we can very easily get to the point where we overlook its importance in our life, and we replace, you know, passionate praying with table grace or the routine prayer of nighttime prayers or those kind of things, and allowing those I guess routine things, routine occurrences, to take the place of passionate, serious, one-on-one fellowship and communication with the Holy God. Now, I'm certainly not against table grace, and I'm certainly not against bedtime prayers and praying, however your routine allows you to do it. But I definitely think that we must guard against allowing prayer to become just a scheduled thing. And prayer can't be just another event on the agenda. Prayer must be something that, because we are passionate about it, it has a priority in our life. And Paul says, when I consider all that I've spent time teaching these Ephesians, and when I consider and give thought to all that I've shared with them doctrinally, I don't want them to get lost in it. I don't want those things to be neglected. And he says, that is for this cause. That's the motivation behind his prayer. He's passionate about the people of God. We understand that from Paul's testimony. We understand that from Paul's life. We understand that from Paul's ministry. But then we also would understand very quickly, prayer is not just a privilege. It is a privilege, but it's not just a privilege. Prayer is a command. We're instructed to pray. In fact, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter number 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and faint not. The letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. Prayer is not just a command, but prayer is a duty. It is something that we should be involved in our duty as a Christian. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Prayer is something that we are commanded to do. Prayer is our duty. We should be involved in the work of prayer. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a promise. Jeremiah chapter number 33, verse number 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Prayer is a promise that if we're talking to the God of heaven, that He hears us, that He cares about us, that He's interested in the desires of our heart, and He desires to have that communication with us. And so He's given to us the gift of prayer. He's given to us the opportunity of prayer. But when we look at, if we were to design our prayer life and it was to have any certain things, what would it have? Number one, I think that it should have a passion. It should have something that is motivating us, something that is driving us, something that is kind of the springboard, that catalyst that keeps us desirous to go back. And the things that we are passionate about, we will find a way to spend time enjoying them. When the things that we are passionate about, we'll find a way to make those things happen. And prayer should be a passionate part of every believer's life. Church, let's go ahead and start the messages concerning how can we be a help to our church, and how can we be a help to our pastor, and how can we be a help to our ministries. Passionate praying. Being involved. You can never be involved in the special music. You may never be involved in the choir. You may never be involved in the orchestra or any other public ministry where other people see the work that you are doing or that you're involved in. But if you are involved in passionate praying for your church, its outreach, its ministries, its leaders, its people, you are involved in the most important work that goes on at this place. That is an important part of ministry. And we need God's people to be passionate about praying. But Paul wasn't just passionate about it, but notice what verse number 14 says. For this cause, in other words, this is the reason. It's something that Paul is serious about. This is the motivation behind it. This is his passion. He doesn't want the people of God to get wayward. He doesn't want the people of God to get lost in the to lose hold of the truths that he spent time teaching them. He doesn't want them to get sidetracked in their battles with the flesh. He doesn't want all that they have in Christ Jesus, and he doesn't want their position. He doesn't want the possessions that God has given. He doesn't want any of those things to get lost in the shuffle. So he's praying passionately that God's people might be preserved and that God's people's minds and spirits might be preserved. But then he says, for this cause, I bow my knees. We see Paul's pattern for prayer, number one, is seen in his passion. But number two, it's seen in his posture. He says, I bow my knees. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting for one moment that you have to get on your knees for it to be an effective prayer. That's not it at all. Hear me out with what I'm saying. Paul's posture in praying tells us something about where he puts his prayer life. Paul considers these things and the power of them. I think when you look at the text, we can certainly draw this understanding that when Paul gave consideration to all of the truth that had been given to these Ephesians, and when Paul thought for a moment that there was the chance that they may faint, when Paul thought and put those things in perspective, he was overcome to some degree. And so for that cause, that literally brought him to his knees. And so he says, for this cause, for this reason, for this purpose, I bow my knees. And bowing the knee for us would be quite common. But a man of Paul's heritage and history, not so much. It would have been typically uncommon. In fact, the Jews would stand when they prayed, typically with their arms slightly raised. And you've probably seen examples of that or pictures of that to some degree. But kneeling wasn't something that was the most commonplace. Although there are other references in Scripture concerning people's posture in prayer. For instance, Genesis, I jotted down a couple. Genesis chapter number 18, verse number 22, the Bible tells us that Abraham stood in prayer. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? David sat. 1 Chronicles chapter number 17, verse number 16. And David the king came and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord? And what is in mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Matthew chapter number 26 gives us the picture of our Lord laying himself out flat. Matthew chapter 26 verse number 39, And he, that's Jesus, went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. There were other examples of people that did kneel, and in kneeling typically was done as a sign of extreme humility. It was done in desperate times. Daniel, when he learned that King Darius had signed a law concerning the prohibition of prayer, Daniel chapter number 6, Daniel kneels in prayer. Paul in Acts chapter number 20 kneels before there with the elders from Ephesus before he departs. We find in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse number 13 that Solomon kneels before the Lord as he dedicates the temple. There's examples of praying, standing, kneeling, sitting, laying, you name it. The importance of where you pray and your posture when you pray is not the emphasis. In fact, if I were to stand and to say that you had to kneel to be an effective prayer, well, that would really limit when you could pray. That would limit the time. And for instance, don't try to drive with your knees when you get in the car. That's probably not going to work real well for you. And it's not the where you're sitting, where you're standing. I think what Paul is suggesting and what Paul is showing here is a couple of things. His posture is showing a couple of things. Number one, Paul's posture and the fact that he's bowing his knees, it shows a sign of submission to one who is greater than we. It's that posture of recognizing that I am in the presence of one that is greater than myself.
That kneeling before His throne is that recognition that I'm bowing in the presence, bowing my head, bowing my heart, bowing my knee, bending before the holy God of heaven and recognizing that He alone is greater than I could ever imagine or understand. It's simply that recognition that we are in the presence or submitting ourselves to one that is greater than we are. And I think it also goes back to that first point that we talked about, Paul's passion. I think Paul is indicating here this passion, this drives him to his knee to some degree. It causes his posture to show that of intense emotion or intense passion, if you would. Now, what's the point? What's the point? The point is that our prayer life should never get to the point that it becomes just casual. There should always be not just the passion that motivates us to spend time doing it, not just the passion that makes it important for us, but there should always, always be that holy respect, and there should always be that recognition that when we pray, no matter what time of the day it is, no matter what time of the night it is, and no matter how convenient it may be for us to spend time doing it, and no matter what our activities of the day are that we're involved in it, that the prayer is communication with God, and that it is something that is deserving of respect, and it is something that is deserving of that holy, worthy recognition that we are coming into the presence of God. And it's something that is never to be taken lightly. It's something that is never to be taken and dismissed as casual. Praying should always, always be serious business for the child of God. And Paul's posture tells us. Paul says, this is something when I think of these dear brothers and these dear sisters, and I think of all the truth that I've taught them, and I think of all the preaching that I've given to them, and I think of all the doctrine that I've laid upon them, the thought that they may by some means faint, that thought drives me to my knees, and I bow my knee on their behalf. Passionate praying. Paul's pattern of praying can be seen in his posture, in that it's something that he takes very seriously. This morning, or this evening, I would not ask you when is the last time you got on your knees to pray, because quite frankly, I don't think that matters. But tonight I would ask you, when's the last time that you seriously approached the throne of God? Seriously, in reverence and respect, and spent time before His throne, bowing your heart, bowing your head, in recognition that you are in the presence of one that is greater than you, and spent serious time praying and communicating with your Heavenly Father. Paul's posture tells us that prayer is something that he takes very seriously. Lastly, this evening, verse number 14, the last part, and verse number 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I think we can see Paul's pattern is seen in his passion. It's something that's important to him. Paul's pattern can be seen and recognized in his posture. It's serious business. There's a humility and there's the recognition that you're coming into the presence of God Himself. But lastly, verse number 14 and verse number 15 also reveals to us Paul's purpose in prayer. And Paul, as he begins to pray and turn his thoughts from teaching doctrine to calling on the name of God, bombarding heaven, he tells us that his purpose in praying is both to glorify the Father and to edify the church. To glorify the Father and to edify the church. And Paul takes a moment to remind us again at the beginning of his prayer of just who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul's purpose in praying is that he would bow his knee before the Father. But then he goes on and he draws that point back to drive home the fact that it's not just his Father, It's our Father. When I think of the Christians that I've influenced and the church that I've ministered to, and when I think that they by some means may faint or that the doctrine may slip away, when I think of those things, passionately I'm driven to change my posture and bow my heart before the God of heaven and ask that God would do something in them. But I want them to understand I'm praying to our Father, not just my Father. Our Father. Again, a reminder that praying is the opportunity that you have to communicate with a holy God, with the assurance that He hears us, with the assurance that He cares, that He's concerned, and that He's able to meet any need we have. What a privilege that comes through prayer. The purpose that Paul is praying for is seen, it's pretty obvious in what he is sharing there. Verse number 13, as we looked already, verse number 13, Paul's desire is he's glorifying God and he's edifying the believers. I think it's very easy for us to allow our prayer life to become a request list. Guilty. God, please bless this one, and please bless that one, and please help this one, and help that one, and meet this, and meet that. Paul's pattern for praying was, God, would you be glorified? God, would you please not let the brethren faint? That's what Paul spends time praying for. God, would you be glorified? And would you let the church not faint? You look at the example that Jesus gives us in the model prayer. And of all the things that the Lord tells us we should pray for, when He tells His disciples, when you pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The only thing that is mentioned about physical needs is one thing. Give us today our daily bread. That's the only physical need that the Lord mentions in the model prayer. Give us today what we need. We'll take care of tomorrow. We'll take care of tomorrow. The next day will take care of the next day. Our prayer life, if we're not careful, it is so easy to allow it to become consumed with the here and the now and the physical and the material. And we neglect passionately praying for the purpose of the Father being glorified and the church being edified. And beloved, if there's anything that we can do on the heels of a new pastor coming in, and if there is anything that we can do on the heels of a change in ministry, it's this. Pray that our Father be glorified and that Christians be edified. And if we follow that pattern, passionately praying, passionate to the point that even our posture is affected, that there's a recognition that we're in the presence of a holy God, beseeching Him to work on our behalf. My friend, can I tell you, it's a pattern worth following. So what's the point? The point is, one question, is your prayer life what it should be? Preaching to myself tonight, is your prayer life what it should be? Not are you faithful to church? Not do you pray regularly? Not do you pray routinely? Not do you have a daily devotion? The question tonight is quite simple. Is your prayer life what it should be? I would close with a story that would demonstrate the power of prayer in the life of a church. There was a gentleman or individual by the name of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, called as a young man to become pastor of a large church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And after his first sermon, there was an older gentleman that came to him and told him, he said, well, You're quite young to be the pastor of this church, but it seems as though you know how to preach the gospel, so I want to help you all that I can. And Brother Chapman thought to himself, well, boy, you're just a real encouragement. But the gentleman continued and said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you routinely that you have the Holy Spirit's power upon you. And I've got two others that have agreed with me to meet each week to pray and to join with me in prayer for you. Dr. Chapman, he said that he didn't feel so bad when he learned that he was just simply going to pray for him, and that was the only help that he was talking about giving him. And so, slowly but surely, three people became 10 that would meet to pray, and 10 became 20, and 20 became 50, and 50 became 200 who would meet before every service to pray that the Holy Spirit's power might rest upon their preacher and their pastor. And Dr. Chapman said, I always went into the pulpit feeling that I would have the anointing in the answer to the prayer. Not that he had prayed, but the prayer that those that had faithfully prayed for him. And he said it was a joy for him to preach, and the result that they saw, not as a result of stellar preaching, Dr. Chapman tells it, but the result that they saw of the impact of that praying was that there were over 1,100 who were received into the church by conversion and baptism in a period of 3 years. 600 men and their families came to know Jesus Christ. And he attributed it not to preaching. He attributed it to the praying, passionate praying of God's people. Listen, I don't suggest that we're praying for a number, but I do suggest that we should pray for two things. More so now than ever before. You say, my prayer life's what it should be. Good. Keep going. Pray harder in this area. Two things. That the Father be glorified and that the church be edified. And if we're praying right for those things, then certainly our attention will turn that the lost be evangelized and that sinners be converted. But if you want to be a help to our church and you want to be a help to our pastor, pray that through the ministry of Victory Baptist Church, the Father be glorified and that the church, Christians, would be edified. The challenge tonight, when we look at two verses and try to get a pattern from that, is our prayer life what it should be? Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? As the musicians come and prepare for a verse of invitation, tonight I...